Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of 4 Kings, so if you could turn in your Bibles to 4 Kings this morning. If you don't have a really old Bible, then you just need to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19 or 17 and 19. I mentioned last week that we're going to skip over to 2 Chronicles and talk about Jehoshaphat, because that's where we left off at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat is a godly king, but he makes some big mistakes in his life. He made some mistakes that were not wise in hindsight, and it cost him a great deal. And perhaps here with us this morning are some Jehoshaphats. I know I am in that category. I relate to Jehoshaphat because I have a heart that wants to do right, and I want to live for God and be a godly man. And yet, I, like Jehoshaphat, make mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes haunt us in life. This last week, I sent a text message to a friend, letting him know I was praying for him, asking how he was doing. And he replied with this thought-provoking response that I asked him if I could have permission to share with you this morning. He said this: "I'm a little low. I don't know why. Just fearful, I guess. The evil one just has been throwing all my past back at me for weeks. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He wants me to look back to Egypt. God doesn't want me to do that. I'm to look forward. But he sneaks into your thoughts, and you're going back into the past so fast you don't realize it. Not doing it on purpose, but you find yourself there and playing out different scenarios, like, what if I would have done this or that? Or people out of the far, far past. And you can try this on people because it's hard to see and look ahead when it's been so dark for so long. So he's shaking that tree hard so he can get anybody to fall away that he can. You can trust me on that. And his people will fall away and perish for lack of knowledge. I pray for wisdom and knowledge that I might not be led astray, as well as for my brothers and sisters." Amen. So sometimes we look back in the past and we can see the results of our actions back then in the present of our lives right now. And Jehoshaphat lacked the ability to see far off. So if you're farsighted, it means that you don't have the ability to see near things. So you have to have reading glasses. If you're nearsighted, it means you don't have the ability to see far away. So you need to wear glasses when you drive. So what if you're both nearsighted and farsighted? Then you're like the porcupine that backed up to the cactus, turned around and said, "Pardon me, honey. Let's pray." Father, we ask, Lord, that we might learn today from Jehoshaphat, from your word, and how you worked in your servant's life. Because, Lord, I find myself, and I'm sure many here today, in those same shoes, just like Jehoshaphat, wanting to do right, starting off good, making mistakes and getting tripped up, and needing to get back on track. So, Lord, come and guide us and help us and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we're going to learn some things. We're going to learn three things particularly in these passages that we're going to study. First, we're going to learn about how God speaks to us. So we're going to learn some of the ways God talks to us. Secondly, we're going to learn some of the blessings of obedience, because there are many blessings to obeying God. And thirdly, we're going to learn some of the consequences from some of the mistakes we make or disobedience. So we're going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Whose son? Anybody know? Asa, right? So Asa was one of the first real kind of the revival kings, a godly king in the southern kingdom. And then his son Jehoshaphat even exceeded him in some of the things he did. So it says in verse 2, he placed troops, and strengthened himself against Israel, verse 1. And then he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. So I want you to notice how Jehoshaphat strengthens himself and protects his country. First, he sets troops in all the fortified cities of the land. And secondly, he ensures that he sets garrisons in the land of Judah and also in the cities of Ephraim. So that's how he kind of starts his reign. And look what happens in verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. So what did it mean when it says he walked in the ways of his father David? It meant that he fully loved God. He was fully devoted and committed to God. And just as there are consequences to the unwise choices we make in life, there are also consequences to the right choices we make and our choices to obey God. And those consequences are blessings that God will bring into our life. And so look at what happens in verse 5. Therefore, the Lord God established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Wow, can you imagine? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 says, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wow, that's a great promise. Psalm 4, verse 8 says this, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In 2 Peter 3, 12, the apostle tells us this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So look what else we find out about Jehoshaphat in verse 6. It says, and he set his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Wow. So what does this look like when a person's ways are delighted in the Lord? So he delights in the ways of the Lord. He actually sets his heart to be delighted in God's ways. What would that look like as we think about that? Well, it would be someone that really loves God's word and just wants to learn it, wants to read it, know it. It's someone that wants to actually get into the word and find out what God wants. And it's someone that says, I want to do that because that pleases my Heavenly Father. And I want to please him. It's someone that says, you know what? God isn't pleased with this, so I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that because that's something that won't please my Heavenly Father. And these people are going to be filled with love, filled with joy, and filled with peace. Why? Because they've set their hearts to delight in the ways of God. So it even gets better. So this is kind of the first part of his reign. Skipping up, we go 3 more years forward as we begin verse 7. So 3 years have passed. Also in the 3rd year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, and he lists their names and priests. And verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities in Judah and taught the people. Wow, is that cool? Look at what the seeds are that caused national revival in Israel. The seed is God had his word taught to his people, and it created national revival in the hearts of the people. And I thought, as I read those verses, I thought, wow, Wouldn't that be awesome if that took place in our country? You know, it sounds so far-fetched, but we're not even 300 years old as a nation. And I think last week or the week before I mentioned, at this point in time in Israel's history, it's been a nation for over 600 years. And it started out kind of rocky and went really downhill, and then it kind of went up a little bit with King David and Solomon and downhill again for the last 200 years. And so we kind of have this up and kind of gradual downhill. And then you see this bright spot with Asa and then his son Jehoshaphat now. And they're bringing this word of God to the people of God. Wow. And look at the results of God's word being taught to the people. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. So he has peace in his kingdom. Verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So he has favor that goes beyond the borders of Israel. In verse 12 and 13, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, so he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah, and he had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So he has prosperity, power, protection. I mean, he's got so much abundance, he has to build these storage cities to just hold all his stuff, all the abundance that was flowing into the kingdom. What a blessing. The key point here is the teaching of God's word did more than his army to secure the land. That's what I found profound in these first 13 verses. When you look at verse 10 and you go back to verse 1 and 2 that I asked you to note, when he first established his kingdom, he strengthened himself in the natural. He did what was smart. He put his troops in strategic locations and strengthened garrisons in strategic cities. He did wise things, and it protected the kingdom somewhat. But then he sought the Lord and really taught God's word to the people, and look what happened. It strengthened him so much more. It had other nations fear the Lord and honor the king and his people. Wow. So these things are specifically promised in God's word. And sometimes you and I, we read the word of God, and we read these incredible promises that God says, he'll do this for us. We're supposed to do that, and you do this, and I'll do this. And we wonder, will he really do that? Will he really bless my life in this way? Because it doesn't seem like it can happen. It doesn't make sense to me. But this is exactly what God promised his people. Over 600 years earlier, God, through Moses, made these statements. Before the children of Israel even went into the land of promise, he said this in Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it goes on for the next several verses talking about all the blessings that are going to come on the people of God if they would just obey God. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's obeying God. He purges idolatry out of the land. He causes a revival in the hearts of the people because they learn God's word and they start to obey God's word. And God blesses him and the people just as he had promised. Wow. So we've already now discovered the number one way God speaks to his people, through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And when we hear his word mixed with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it causes change to happen. That's one of the most wonderful things about Maddie's testimony that she shared with us this morning. It was God's word mixed with the power of the Holy Spirit. When she went to camp, she had to do those devotions for an hour a day. She didn't share that with you this service. She stared at last service. She said, they asked us to do devotions for an hour a day. Oh, no. So she spent time in his word, and then it started to transform her as the Holy Spirit worked in her. So once we receive God's word, we have to align our hearts to it. We have to act on it. We can't just read it and not obey it. We have to read it, meditate on it, and then act on it. Let it change our hearts. That's what the book of James is talking about in chapter 1. He says this, "But do be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observed his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." And then it ends with this, these words, "This one will be blessed in what he does." Isn't that awesome? We want to be blessed in what we do. How do we receive those blessings? By receiving God's word and then acting out on it, being a doer of the word of God. So obedience literally opens our ears and our hearts to understand and to know God better. So these next verses, in verses 14 through 19, they tell us about all these different leaders he had and the different troops that were under the command of these leaders. But there's one particular leader in verse 16 that stands out above all of them. His name is Amasiah. And Amasiah, it says, he willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. He willingly offered himself to the Lord. Think about that. What does that look like? He willingly offered himself to the Lord. Hey, it lists all the leaders and how many guys they had following them in their service. It doesn't say anything about any others. But this guy, Amasiah, he willingly offers himself to the Lord. Something different about that guy. What does that mean? It means he volunteers anytime. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to be productive and fruitful and faithful to God's word and to God's voice, whatever God wants to do in his life. He's like got the heart of Isaiah. Remember when God said, "Hey, who's going to go? Who are we going to send?" Isaiah raises his hand. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Or like the heart of Mary when Gabriel went to Mary and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and said, "You're going to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah." And she's puzzled. She doesn't understand all this, but she knows enough to say, "Lord, I'm your maidservant. I'm your handmaid. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to do with me in my life, I'm yours. You just do it." Or like Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus, it says in Philippians that even though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant and became obedient to God and humbled himself even to the death on the cross. Wow. Seems to me like he willingly offered himself to the Lord. And what about the Apostle Paul? He tells us in the book of Romans. He says, you know, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you can prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So you present yourself. You willingly offer your body. You willingly offer yourself to the Lord, and you'll see God's will worked out in your life. And that's what this man did. So I'd say so far, we've finished chapter 17, and Jehoshaphat has done really good, hasn't he? I mean, talk about awesome. He has faithfully fulfilled the Lord. He's put the Lord first in his life and first in everything in the kingdom, and God has blessed him in abundance, in abundance. So let's look into chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Oh, if only the verse stopped right there. But as the ladies in Friday morning's Bible study know, that part B of the verse is that second half. So let's go ahead and read the second half. And by marriage, it says, he allied himself with Ahab. What happened? God was blessing Jehoshaphat big time. Everything was going great. And what does he do? He allies himself in marriage with Ahab, the wicked king in the northern kingdom, and his wife Jezebel. He lets his son marry their daughter against the word of God, against the commandments of God. Why? Why on earth would he do that? Well, I think it's because everything was going great for Jehoshaphat. I mean, think about it. He had the good life. He was living the good life. Blessings in abundance. He's got to build more storage houses because he's got so much wealth and so much blessing coming into the kingdom. Everything's going great. And he decided, I'm just going to relax for a little bit. Anybody got a car with one of those newfangled gadgets called cruise control? Yeah. Yeah. Now, when I was young, just starting out driving, my first kind of 10 years of driving experience, I loved cruise control. I thought, this is great. I can push the little button, get it all set up. I can put my feet on the dashboard as I want, if I want. And I can just cruise down the road. You know, when you get on an open stretch of highway, you know, it's just wide open. You can't do that on the 5 freeway here. But, you know, well, you might be able to do it when you get closer to Sacramento. But, you know, it's just those straight areas and not too many cars on the road. And you can just, phew. But after about 10 years of playing off and on with cruise control when I went on trips, I kind of come to the point, for me, okay, for me, I don't use cruise control very much anymore. Now, maybe you can do it, but I found that I can't really use it that well safely. Because what happens is I put cruise control on, and I make sure I'm a long way away from the car in front of me, and everything's wide open, and cruise control's on, and I kind of relax. I kind of take it easy. And all of a sudden, before I know it, wham, it's like, what happened? That car that was way up there, a mile in front of me, all of a sudden, he's 30 feet in front of me, and I'm freaking out. And I'm realizing, you know what? I cannot relax that much. So I just kind of forget about cruise control. I got it, but I don't use it almost ever. Because I've found it safer for me when I drive, just like in life, to keep alert and not put it on cruise control. And I think that's what Jehoshaphat did. He had it made as a king, and he just kicked back and relaxed. He put his life on cruise control, and he made some big mistakes that would cost him, cost his family, cost the nation dearly. In fact, we're told in the scriptures here, these chapters that we're studying, these four chapters, we're told of three compromises, three big compromises that he made. The first one is in this verse, chapter 18, verse 1. And it's what I want to call the bride compromise. The bride compromise. He didn't trust the Lord to fully protect him. Why? God had done a great job for years. Why did he think he needed to, like, okay, I got to ensure my protection. I'm going to marry my son off to Ahab's daughter. Make a peace treaty. That's what Solomon did. It got him in all sorts of trouble. You think he would have learned? He didn't learn. Why did he have to do that? Why did he have to react in the flesh when God had already blessed him in the spirit? God had provided for him. So he allows his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel had, according to scriptures, and Jezebel, his wife, who is infamous for her wickedness in the scriptures. Wow. To give you an idea what that would be like in contemporary society, it'd be like Franklin Graham letting his son marry the daughter of one of the leaders of, let's say, ISIS. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Franklin Graham let his son marry the daughter of an ISIS leader? Are you crazy? Yeah, that's how crazy Jehoshaphat was. Their daughter, this daughter that he married his son off to, her name is Atalah, will influence two generations of Judah's kings away from the Lord after Jehoshaphat dies. As long as Jehoshaphat's living, things are kind of kept a little bit in check, although we'll find out in compromise number two, it wasn't all in check. But after he dies, And now his son is reigning with this wife of his that he got from Ahab and Jezebel. She orders the elimination and the execution of all the king's other sons. She seizes the throne, and she herself, after she executes all of the sons, she takes over the kingdom for 6 years. Yeah, it cost his family and the kingdom of Israel dearly for that one compromise. Compromise number two. I want to call it the battle compromise. Now, we discussed this last week. It's the whole of chapter 18. We're not going to read it this morning because we talked about it last week. Some of you might be here saying, wait a minute, I wasn't here last week and I wanted to learn about that. That's good. All you have to do is get our podcast. You can get it on your smartphone. You can go to our website and go to the blog site. If you don't have a smartphone, go on the computer and listen to last week's message. I hope you do if you missed it. But let me kind of give you a synopsis of it. You remember what happens is Jehoshaphat makes this compromise in marriage to the northern kingdom, and they get suckered in by Ahab into some little war adventure that he wants to go after the king of Syria. Remember, Ben-Hadad. And so Ahab flatters Jehoshaphat, dummy Jehoshaphat, says, hey, look, why don't you be the king during this battle? You wear the kingly garments. I'm going to dress like a common soldier. And you could take the prestige and you could take the honorable spot. Oh, guess what? The target was on the king. They thought it was Ahab. Found out it was Jehoshaphat, and he barely escaped with his life. Could have died because of it. God mercifully saved him. What I find interesting about Jehoshaphat is I identify with him so well. Don't you? I mean, he's so easy to identify with because Jehoshaphat is a king that loves God. I mean, he loved God more than almost every king that Israel had. And he wants to do the right thing. And he loves the word of God, doesn't he? He wants it taught to everybody. He's reading it himself. You can see he's having devotions every morning. He's reading God's word and he's learning things out of God's word in the morning. And then he puts his Bible away and goes on about his life as if he never read it. And he compromises and he disobeys the very things that he's been reading about in the scriptures. It's the same thing we do. We can come into that same danger of we can spend time with God, we love God, we go to Bible study, read our devotions. If we just put it down and don't hide it in our heart, we become like James says. You're forgetful here. You look at the word, you look in the perfect law of liberty, you look in the mirror, and you turn and you go on about your day forgetting what God said. And that's what happened to Jehoshaphat. The third compromise, what I want to call a boat compromise. Now, we're not going to read about that today. You can read about that on your own time. Chapter 20, at the end of the chapter, it talks about it. A few verses. There's also some verses at the end of chapter 22 in 1 Kings, last week's text, that I didn't deal with. And that's the boat compromise. But I'll sum it up for you. This, it's not only summed up in a few verses in the text. But here's what happens. Jehoshaphat gets himself, not only does he compromise in getting equally yoked for his son in marriage, and he compromises in the battle compromise of getting unequally yoked when he goes to war, he compromises in a business compromise. We'll call it the boat compromise. So he goes into this adventure to build boats with Ahab's son, king of the northern kingdom. We'll build boats. We'll go exploring. We'll gain more wealth into the land. God literally brings a word from the Lord through his prophet, and he destroys the boats and says, look, you're not to have any dealings with the unrighteous. So we've discovered the second way God speaks to us oftentimes. Through circumstances. Yeah. Well, he almost got killed in the battle. I guess God was trying to get his attention there. He builds these boats and goes into this business adventure, and God just shatters it. Maybe God's trying to tell me something here. So God speaks to us through his word primarily. That's the first way. But he also speaks to us through circumstances oftentimes as well. And then the third way God speaks to believers is through other believers, through other mature Christians. And that's what happens next in chapter 19. Let's begin there in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanaiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." So no sooner does Jehoshaphat get home from narrowly escaping death in the battle that he got foolishly into with King Ahab in chapter 18. We didn't read those verses. He gets scolded. He gets lectured to and chastened by the Lord through the servant of the Lord. Now, had he been reading his word, he may have been compromising. But it says, the word of the Lord that comes out is, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." Why? Because you love the wicked and you help them. And I thought, do we help the wicked? Do we help them? Yeah, by the things we support, by the products we buy. We need to be careful. Do we love those that hate the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. We should love those that hate the Lord so much that we want to share Christ with them. That's the way we love those that hate the Lord. But to share in their wicked practices, and too often, too many Christians are loving the lifestyles and the ways of the wicked and those who hate the Lord. That's where we cross the line into wrong, into compromise. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things deserve death." So these people that are doing the things that he's talking about in Romans 1, they deserve death. They're so wicked. It says, not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Oh my goodness. Talk about loving the wicked and helping those who hate the Lord. So since we love God, the Bible says we're to love God. We all say, "Oh yeah, I love God." It says if you love God, you're to hate evil. You're to hate evil. Yeah, that's what Psalm 97:10 says, and it says it in other places too. It says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So we need to ask ourselves, who are our close friends that we allow to influence us? Who are they? Do they love the Lord? Or are we loving those that hate the Lord? What about the movies we watch? Our internet viewing? The books we read? Are we helping the wicked? Or are we helping the Lord? Let's go on in verse 3. "Nevertheless, good things are found in you." I love verse 3. "In that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord." Wow. So God looks beyond his shortcomings, looks beyond his failures, and he does that for you and I sometimes. Even though Jehoshaphat had failed the Lord, he compromised miserably, God still says, "Look, I recognize the good things in you. I recognize the good that you've done." And that's called mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace goes beyond mercy because grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's like the governor not only pardoning you, but saying, "Hey, why don't you come over and live with me? Live in my house." Well, we may not want to live in Governor Brown's house, but it's the application is the same. It's like I get the pardon and I get blessed on top of it. Not only do I get pardoned, but I get blessed beyond that. Wow. It says he prepared his heart to seek God. You prepared your heart to seek God. What does that mean? What does that look like, to prepare your heart to seek God? The word prepare means to stand our heart upright, to prepare our heart to seek God, to secure it and make it established. Verse 4, "So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers." Wow, this is great, isn't it? This is so wonderful. Some of the best things that Jehoshaphat accomplished in his life was what? Going out and having the word of God spread throughout all the land, teaching the word of God to the people. Sounds like Jesus' ministry, doesn't it? Sounds like it should be our ministry too. But it's neat because as we look back on Jehoshaphat's life and we look at the things he did right at the very beginning of his kingdom, he comes to a place in the middle time of his reign where he messes up and he makes three bad compromises. And then we see towards the end of his reign, coming back, and what does he do? He does what he did at the very beginning of his reign. And for me, experientially, okay, and pastorally, I've noticed in my life and in the life of others that God speaks to us and he deals with us as Christians individually, very individually. And so if you may be in that place of, you've kind of messed some things up, you've gone astray, you've made some mistakes and compromises, I just want to encourage you this way. Think back on your early days as a Christian when you really felt the favor of God shining on your life. You knew that you were living a life pleasing to him, and he was asking you to do certain things, and you did them. And things were going well. Then you put in cruise control. Things didn't get so well, right? Go back and remember them and bring them to the present. It doesn't mean you have to do everything just like that. But there are some keys to where the way God spoke to you and wanted to use you and wanted to minister through you here that you can bring now into the present and see God's favor in your life and come out of this middle place of compromise that we kind of muddle our lives in. So I really want to encourage you, if that's for you today, to go there. So the key point here is this. When you've lost your way, sometimes it's wise to return to where you left the path. Just simply return to where you left the path. So the rest of the chapter, verses 5 through 11, talks about some of the reforms that Jehoshaphat made and some of the things he established. He set up judges. He enlisted Levites to help him. He put rules and guidelines for the people to follow. I want to close with a story about the scorpion and the turtle, because there's a difference. There's a difference. I talked about this a little last week. There's a difference between a godly person who makes mistakes and a person that's just ungodly. There's a big difference. God understands we make mistakes. But there's some people who are just bent towards evil, towards wickedness. So there's a story about a scorpion. He was a poor swimmer. And he came to the river edge and it's like, how am I going to get across there? So he said to the friend, the turtle, he says, hey, look, would you take me across to the other side? And the turtle says, are you crazy? No sooner I get out there, you're on my back and you're going to sting me and we're both going to go down right to the bottom of the river. And the scorpion said to the turtle, oh, what sense would there be in me stinging you? If I sting you while you're taking me across the river, we're both going to go down. We're both going to get drowned. He says, you got a point. So the turtle said, hop on. I'll take you across. He gets out in the middle of the river. The scorpion, wham, stings the turtle. And they're going down. And just before they're sinking, the turtle looks at the scorpion and says, let me ask you a question. Why on earth did you sting me? You said it would be foolish for you to do that. It wouldn't make any sense. We'd both die. The scorpion said, well, I couldn't help myself. It was in my character. Yeah. So turtles make mistakes. Scorpions are just plain mean. Amen. They defy logic. And when we compromise, sometimes we really get stung. And sometimes it can really cost us our lives. Let's stand. Let's pray. Well, somebody asked the worship team to come on back up. Lord, we want to listen to you. Lord, we want to read your word daily and apply it. Apply it into our lives. Lord, just like Maddie did, Lord, just like we've done in the past, Lord, help us to have a life that is consecrated to you in our devotion time. When we hear your word and study your word in Bible study, Lord, that we would read it and really apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would guard us very carefully against compromise. And Lord, each one of us, we want a purpose in our hearts to prepare our hearts to diligently seek you, to follow you, and to obey you. And Father, if there's anyone here that's in that area of compromise, maybe you're just in the compromising position right now, and you recognize, oh, Lord, I want to get back. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would bring us back to that place where we first fell in love with you, where you first just ignited our life. Because, Lord, our heart's desire is to be transformed by the power and the Spirit of God. Do that for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.